is in Isaiah 55. So if you would, we'll go back to Isaiah 55. And in Isaiah, some of the things that we covered were the history of Isaiah. We can see that it takes place about 700 BC. We can see that there's prophecy here. Some of the prophecy tells us about the kingdoms. And we can compare scripture with scripture and see all this. But I would look at the aspect of doctrine. And we'll look at some doctrine here and see what this doctrine, where it leads and what God says. So I will start out in verse 7 and 8. And it says, let the wicked forsake his way. And we're going to be talking about the way of man. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. And we're going to talk about the thoughts of man. And let him return unto the Lord. And the Lord, he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And that's historically for the Jews and prophetically in the tribulation. And then verse 8 says, for my thoughts. Now we're going to talk about God's thoughts. Are not your thoughts, neither are your ways. We're going to talk about God's ways. Are my ways, saith the Lord. And then he makes a comparison in verse 9. And he says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And basically, God's thoughts are his words. And basically, his ways are his works. So we have God's word and God's works. And I thought we'd look at a few of these. And I got about maybe 15 different scriptures that we might get to in the half hour we have here. And I'd like to start out in Psalms chapter 40, chapter 40, verse 5, Psalms 45. And we'll just kind of do a panoramic thing here of God and his thoughts. And in Psalm 40 and verse 5, the psalmist says, many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works, those are his ways, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts, which are to usward. Okay, so God's thoughts are pointed. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And God's thoughts are endless. They're endless. We can think about them and think about them until the day we take our last breath, and there's still more thoughts that God has for us, okay? Especially for the redeemed, those that are saved and are going to heaven and be in the kingdom of God. If you would, we'll go. So God's thoughts are endless. Let's go to Isaiah, Isaiah 14. In Isaiah 14, verse 25. I'm not sure if I have the right. I wrote it down, but I'm not sure if I have the right reference here. So I'm going to try to see. So I'm not sure. I don't have the right verse here, but what the verse ends up saying is that God's word shall stand. Okay? And I'll re-look this up again. It says God's word will stand. What he says, he will do, and when he says it, it will stand. And so he's saying it will happen. I thought it reminded me. Yeah, I may be in the wrong. Let's see. I said 14:24. Maybe it's 24:14. Oh, in the front? Okay, let me look. Okay, you're right, correct. I'm sorry. I did. I was reading 25. It says in verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 24, it says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, and we're thinking about God's thoughts, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. So God's words are innumerable, they're endless, and now they'll stand forever, he says. Kind of reminds me of the Cecil B. DeMille movie. I thought of this when I was thinking of this with the Ten Commandments. And the Yul Brynner plays Pharaoh, and he says, "So let it be written, so let it be done," he says. Okay, and this is what God is saying, all right? It's going to be done. It's going to happen. Let's look at one more here. We'll go back to Psalms 33:11. In Psalm 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." So these are his thoughts, stands forever to all generations. It's universal. God's thoughts are universal. They're for everybody from beginning to end. Go to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18, I think we'll start in verse 7. So the Lord starts out, it says, "At what instant, at what time, at what moment shall I speak concerning a nation," any nation, "and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull it down, and to destroy it?" When can I do that? Can I do it with the coronavirus? Can I do it at any time? Boom. Just take that nation out. Verse 8 says, "If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." God can change his mind if he wants. And it's sometimes dependent on man's will. If man will will to do what God says, then God will change his mind. Every Calvinist should read this, that thinks they're predestinated to do a will that God can't change. It's up to man's will sometimes. God leaves it that way. He doesn't always, but... while we're in Jeremiah, let's go to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. Verse 10 says, starts a paragraph, it says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon," this is the captivity that took place of both the northern and the southern kingdoms, "I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." He's going to reestablish the nation of Israel, build the temple again. And verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you." God thinks about his own thoughts. He knows his thoughts and what he says. And he said, "The thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end." And God's word is going to be accomplished. The end of what he says is going to be accomplished. And if this is what he wants, this is how it's going to end up. It's the fulfillment of what he says. I think of Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 23, and it mentions it three different times in Ephesians. It says that this is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Okay? He does it all. It's all going to happen just exactly as he determines it, and he has an end point of it. While we're here, we flip over a couple more, and we'll go into the book of Amos. In Amos chapter 4, these are God's thoughts. He writes them out. Sometimes you have to go in this kind of manner to get a picture of what God's saying. But in Amos chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "For lo, he that formed the mountains and created the wind and declareth unto man what is his thoughts." Sometimes God lets us know what he's thinking. Sometimes God gives us the words and the word of God in a book, in the King James Bible, which is a perfect word of God. It's preserved, it's perfect, and he lets us know his thoughts. I got a couple more here. If we would, we'll go to the book of Micah. In Micah chapter 4. Now, I'm not often in these books like this, flipping back and forth. I mean, I like to read the Old Testament, but I don't always know where the book is located. I got to look for it a little bit. But in Micah chapter 4, I'll start in verse 11, another paragraph mark. The Lord says, "Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion." And this is in the tribulation, and the nations are gathered against Israel. "But they know not the thoughts of the Lord." The verse before in Amos said, God lets his thoughts be known to man. "But these men know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel." And so he's going to gather them as the sheaves into the floor. And he tells the nation of Israel in the tribulation at the end, just before the millennium, which would be the battle of Armageddon, he says, "Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thy horn iron, and I will make thy hoofs as brass, and thou shalt beat into pieces many people. And I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth." God's going to destroy those who reject his thoughts. He blesses those who accept them, and he rejects those who, and he destroys those who reject them. And it's all the way God says. These are his thoughts. These are what he thinks. If you would, we'll change from the thoughts of God now, and we'll look a little bit at the ways of God, or the works of God. And we'll start in Psalms 145. Psalms 145, verse 17. Seems like always the verse I want is on the next page. I read all the way through and I get to it. So I got to turn one more page. So it says in verse 17, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways." Okay? The ways of God are righteous. And it says, "And holy are all his works." And so here's works associated with ways also. God's ways are his works. They are both righteous and they are holy. I want to look at something a little bit more in depth. And if you would, we'll go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. So it's a second giving of the law here. And it's called the Song of Moses. And I'll start in verse 1. And Moses says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." He's telling everybody in heaven and earth, pay attention. Let's hear what he says. So he says, "My doctrine." And this is the first time the word doctrine is used in the Bible. And doctrine is basically an authoritative belief in God, and that belief is in absolute truth, and that it must be rightly divided. That is doctrine. And so we have two scriptures in 2 Timothy, right? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine." And then 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God." And so God tells us here, doctrine. And so he says, "My doctrine shall drop," and this is Moses saying, "My doctrine shall drop as rain, and my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness to our God. He is our rock." And as I read through this, I have to stop here again and say, I looked up the word rock, and rock is mentioned about a little over 100 times throughout Scripture, but capital R-O-C-K is only mentioned 8 times. And 5 of them are here in Deuteronomy 32. Moses says it. It's in the context, so it's the same thing. God is his rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. God's ways are judgment. He judges his own ways, and he judges man's ways. A God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he. So God's ways are just, they're right, they're judgment, they're truth, and they're without corruption, without iniquity. And that context is the rock. And so five of those rocks are here in Deuteronomy 32. The sixth one is in 2 Samuel, and King David of Israel, his last words almost on his dying bed, he says almost the same thing, that God is his rock, and he's in righteousness, and he judges in truth, and he's like this rain that comes down and waters the grass. It's the same context. So there's six of them there. And then the next two, the seventh and eighth one, are in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And here Apostle Paul is talking about Moses, and this is the song of Moses. And Moses is leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, and he said that they ate of that manna, and they all drank out of that spiritual capital R, O-C-K, rock. And then he goes on to say the last and eighth time, and that rock is Jesus, okay? It's great. I just love it. I love it. Sometimes I'm in awe. I mean, I tell you a personal note. I was just sitting home. Nobody's home. I'm studying, and I want to listen to something besides what the world has to say and some preacher that's telling me some psychology. And so I put on the CD that the choir made that we have back there on the table, and I'm listening to that CD, and I'm really comfortable, and I got a good view, and I got everything I need. God given me more than I need. All of a sudden, tears are coming down my eyes. And I said, well, I'm not overjoyed here. This isn't tears of joy. And I'm not sad. This isn't tears of sad. And I said, I'm just in total awe of God. I'm overwhelmed with the things of God. He does that sometimes, you know. I guess maybe I'm a sentimentalist. I don't know. I don't slobber around a lot and do that kind of stuff. But there it was, you know. And it was just in awe of God's word. When you start looking at it and you think about it a little bit, and maybe he gets into your heart. This wasn't even a conscious moment. If there's a subconscious, I don't know. That's just a word. But it just happened. It was there. All the things were just at the right place at the right time. So, it says here that God's work and his ways are perfect, and judgment, and truth, and righteousness. If you would, we'll go to Job chapter 26 and look at some of God's ways. Job 26, we'll start, I think, in verse 7. It appears to me that Job is prophesying here, and he's prophesying about a particular day. And he starts in verse 7, he said, he, God, stretches out the north over the empty place, and he hangeth the earth upon nothing. I think he's talking about creation here. And he bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent underneath them. Verse 9, and he holdeth back the face of his throne, and he spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and the night come to an end. And all these things have to do with creation and what God had done. And verse 11 says, the pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. Verse 12, he divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. And we're getting to the point that he's going to make. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. And I think this is creation. It's a day, a particular day in creation. His hand hath formed a crooked serpent. It's the day that God made Satan, Lucifer. Okay? And look what verse 14 says. Lo, these are parts of his ways. Why did God do this? He knew all about Satan. He knew what Satan would do. He knew the outcome of what would happen to his creation, his people, everything. And then it goes on to say, but how little a portion is heard of him. How much do we hear of this? But the thunder of his power, who can understand? How can we understand the things that God did? These are his ways, but he does explain them to us. And he created Satan. If you would, while we're in Job, go to Job 38, chapter 38. In chapter 38 through chapter 39 and through chapter 40, God questions Job after him and his friends have been talking about all the things, and they all appear to be things that are prophetic also. God questions and interrogates Job for three chapters, and he talks about things to Job. He says, do you know where the origin of the earth came from? Do you know the origin of man? Can you explain it? Things that deal with biology or astronomy or geology or physics. He talks about the oceanography, light rays, the weather, and it continues for chapter to chapter until he gets to chapter 40, verse 15. And then he says something a little different. If you would, go to chapter 40, verse 15. There's a paragraph marked there. And his thought says, he's telling Job, behold now behemoth, which I made with thee. And if you look up in the concordances or even in Webster's 1828 dictionary, nobody knows what behemoth is. You know, he's an elephant, a hippopotamus, a dragon, an alligator, whatever. But the basic definition of behemoth is a beast, okay? And being that Job is a book that pictures a Jew in the tribulation, and there's 42 chapters in Job, and it represents the 42 months of the Great Tribulation, or the last 3.5 years, it all appears. And Job is a Jew that's suffering through this, and the book prophesies that. And so this is a prophecy here, I believe, of a beast. And there are beasts mentioned in Revelation. You got the Antichrist, he is a beast. You have the image of the beast. You have the nations, the Gentile nations, which are all represented as beasts of prey, a lion, a leopard, a bear. And in verse 19 of chapter 40, he said, this beast, he is the chief of the ways of God. Imagine that. God made Satan, and now he makes the Antichrist and the beast. I mean, he allows them to happen, and he knows about it. It's his thoughts and his ways. So I ask myself, as Job did in chapter, I think it's 35. Job says, man, if God would only answer me these things, if he would just make my adversaries write a book about all the things that God would tell me that I want to know about why these are. And so God does answer Job, and he tells him. And he also has a book written. It's called the Book of Job, okay? I mean, he answered Job's thoughts, his prayers. So why does God allow this? If you would, we'll go to two more verses here. If you would, we'll go in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Now, this is just some of the things. There's so many. But in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Daniel's prophesying here, and he's prophesying about the 70 weeks. That is the time that, from the time that Cyrus made a decree from the Medes and Persians to rebuild the temple until the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth. That's 69 weeks. And 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to. And there's four things there. Actually, there's more than four. There's seven things here, but they represent four distinct happenings, ways of God. to finish the transgression. This is what Daniel's saying, and these answers the questions that Job has. He's going to cease the chastisement of the nation of Israel and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for the iniquity. He's going to make reconciliation to the Jews, and they're going to be God's people again. And to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up this vision. It's done. It's over with. God accomplished his end. And this is the greatest part. This is it. And to anoint the Most Holy. God gets all the glory for everything he does. Okay? He's going to restore Israel as he said he was. He's going to redo this world again to make it the kingdom that he intended for Adam. We get to be a part of it. If you would, we'll go to the last place here in Romans chapter 11, just to show you in the New Testament perspective. This was Old Testament, nation of Israel. You go to a book of Romans chapter 11. The context of Romans 11 is that because of unbelief, the Jews were cut off. And because of that, the Lord grafted in the Gentile nations. And he says in verse 30, "For as ye in times past have not believed God," that's the Gentiles, "yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief," that's the Jews. Because of that, we have obtained mercy because God cut them off. He put us in, and that's mercy. "Even so, have these now not believed," that's the Jews, "that through your mercy," because God showed the Gentiles mercy, "that they might also obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." And then the Apostle Paul talks about it. "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out," okay? His ways for the nation of Israel is restoration, reconciliation, the reestablishment of the nation, and the establishment of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. For verse 34 says, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again?" We don't know his thoughts and his ways. But Paul sums it up. "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever." God gets all the glory for all his thoughts and all his ways with all of mankind throughout all of history. It's not about us. It's all about God. And he wants us, you know, to know that and to live that and to do it. And so praise God for letting us know what he thinks and how we should act and just walk in our life. So I'll end in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for this, and we thank you so much, and we do it all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.